Take your Bible and go to Titus in chapter 3. And of course, this weekend we have been looking at a renewed vision. And I think it's important to understand that the renewed vision begins with a renewed vision of yourself and who you are. In Titus chapter 3, verse 3, and this is going to tell you who you were. And I'm going to warn you, it's pretty ugly. This is not a pretty verse. But the Word of God shows us who really we were within ourselves. For we ourselves also were sometimes, or at one time, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. That's who we were. That's God's description of every man. Every man apart from God, before a man knows the one true God, before he is changed, that is a description of the nature of each and every individual. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And that's where we breathe a deep sigh of relief. That it wasn't by our works. Because if it was by our works, we would still be trying and trying and trying and failing. Praise God, it wasn't by the works we had done. But according to His mercy, He saved us. According to His mercy, we all receive God's mercy. You know why we needed God's mercy? Because we could not do it ourselves. God had to do something for us that we were incapable of doing ourselves. According to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. When you were born again, when you received God's gift of the Holy Spirit, there was a renewing within you. Something absolutely changed in your life. You became a different person than you were before you were born again. Something happened on the inside. Now, perhaps you can think back, some of you, when your life was absolutely transformed and everything changed and you knew it. You knew you were different. You knew something had happened in your life. Am I talking to anybody here? Yes. All right. But you know what's happened to some of us? Over time, it's faded. Over time, we have forgotten that we were made a different being. We have allowed the world to cloud our vision, to blind us to the truth of who we are, and to seduce us into going back and living the same old way with the same old worries, the same old fears, the same old worldly problems we had before. To seduce us into looking to ourselves for the answers or to somebody else rather than to God our Father. The renewed vision begins with once again seeing who we are, seeing what happened in our life, that we are a new being, a new creation. We're something different than what we were. And he has done this by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The word renewed, I looked this up in the dictionary. It is a restoration of what has become faded or disintegrated. It's a restoration. And why this is a renewed vision, it's not a renewal in who you are, because that all changed at the moment of the new birth. You are absolutely a new creation. You don't need to be renewed in that way, because you'll never lose that new creation. But where we need the renewal is up here. It's betwixt the ears. There's our problem in life. Our problem in life is what goes on between the left ear and the right ear. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And that's why in Romans 12:2 it says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Go to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And there are some remarkable truths that are contained in a prayer. In fact, sometime go through the church epistles and find out how many of the great truths are in a prayer. And you know why I believe that these are in prayers? Because God is showing us we can't do it ourselves. We can't get there ourselves. We need to go to God. We need His help. If we're going to have a renewed vision, we have got to go to God and let God restore the vision to us. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, it says in verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. And I believe this applies to you. I believe you in the room here, that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and that you have that love for the saints. And here's the prayer. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And this word knowledge is a full and complete personal knowledge. It's very important you understand. It's a personal knowledge. It's not knowing about. Like I know about certain people. I know about the President of the United States. I've read about him. I've seen him on television. I know about him. I know about people I see on TV. I know about Tom Brady, football player. I know about him. I've seen him, read about him. I don't really know George Bush. I don't know Tom Brady. There's other people I'm acquainted with, I've met, like, for instance, the teller at the bank, cashier at a store. I'm acquainted with them. I can say hi to them. They've seen me. I've seen them. But then there are people that I know. I know my wife, Darlene. I know her. It's more than knowing about Darlene. It's more than I've just seen her on television or read about her. It's more than I've just seen her at the bank occasionally. I know her. This is the word that God uses. That's what He wants our relationship to Him, to know Him. You see, it's more than knowing about God. You could read the book a lifetime. You could read all about God. You could answer any question. What do you want to know about God? I can tell you everything about God. I can tell you God is love. I can tell you God is rich in mercy. I can tell you all about God. Yes, but do you know Him? Nope, never met Him. Never met Him, but I can tell you all about Him. God doesn't want us to be able to tell others all about Him. He wants us to know Him, to know Him, to know Him as a Father. You see, and if we don't have that, we have missed out on everything. We have missed out on what this life is all about. It is above everything. It's not how many people you win. It's not how big your fellowship. It's not even word over the world. It's to know Him. To know Him. And then once that is together, then all the other stuff in life will find its proper arrangement. Then the service will be there. Then the knowledge of the Word, as you grow in your knowledge of the Word. But you know what? You can grow in your knowledge of the Word and not know God. Pharisees knew the Scriptures. They could quote the Scriptures. Did they know God? No, they didn't know. Because when God's Son came, they didn't even recognize Him. So let's keep reading the prayer. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened in a prayer. The word understanding should read heart. Heart. That's what the Greek. Is that what it is in Hindi? Heart. The eyes of your heart. You see, not just the head. Not just the head. Heart. Heart. And who is the heart worker? God is. I don't know how to open the eyes of your heart. I don't know how to do that. But praise God, I wasn't given that job. My goal as a teacher, I want to get it to your head, and then I pray that God will get it to your heart. He has to be the one. I don't know how to do that. And so this weekend, I don't know what's going to happen this weekend. I don't know what God is working in you this weekend. God is the one who works within your heart. He opens the eyes of your heart, and that's renewed vision. Renewed vision isn't when we get a lot of knowledge. Renewed vision is when the eyes of our heart are opened. When we begin to see with our heart, that's when it's renewed vision. And the eyes of your heart being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of His calling. And let's just get honest. Those of us who are a little bit older, we understand this a little better than, you know, some of our younger people, our teenagers. Life is very brief. Life goes by very quickly. Very soon, it's going to be over. Whether it's going to be over, we're going to fall asleep, or whether the Lord returns first, it's going to be over very quickly. And all the stuff that we're doing out here really makes very little difference. Very little difference. The things that are so important to most people, put in the context of all eternity, they're soon going to be over, and they didn't make any difference. We have a very short time. And so the question is, what are we building our lives toward? What are we looking toward? Are we just looking toward the next day? You know, the next bill that has to be paid? Or Are we gearing our lives for all eternity? Is the hope of His calling real to us? That's the renewed vision. Maybe we've forgotten that. Maybe we've gotten so caught up in the daily routine of life, we've really forgotten what our life is all about. We need a renewed vision for God to open the eyes of our heart so that we will know the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. You know what that means? God's stake in your life. What does God get out of all of this? We get all kinds of blessings. What does God get? He gets us. And sometimes I think, God, did you get the short end of the deal? And then I remember, God knows what He's doing. Now listen, God gave His Son for you. For you. What does God think of you? Oh, He thinks you're wonderful. He paid the highest price for you. God thinks you are so precious. Do you think that of yourself? And if you don't, then what you need to do is to get God's vision of your life. To get God's, the way God sees you. The renewed vision is to get a new vision of who we are, both individually as sons of God and as a family of believers. And then that carries over to what does God see of the person sitting next to you? The same thing. And if you've had a poor vision of your brother or sister in Christ, if you're all caught up with their flesh, all their weaknesses and shortcomings, then maybe you need to get a renewed vision of who they are. We have to see one another the way God sees us. Because if there's one thing that will kill the movement of God's Word, if you read the book of Acts, it was never persecution. In fact, when the persecution came out from the outside, all it did is brought the believers closer together and they moved the word more dynamically. It was division within the body itself. It's when believers started fighting with each other. Is that what we want? We want to just tear each other up, destroy each other. You want to look at each other's weaknesses? They're there. All of us have them. Every last one of us. We have our shortcomings. We have our weaknesses. If you want to tear one another, it's so easy to do. It is not difficult to find fault with other people. That is not spiritual perception. That's pretty easy. It takes a lot more spiritual growth to see the greatness of one another's life. And people don't need for you to tell them how lousy they are. They need for you to show them who they are in Christ. If they're having problems, maybe the problem is they don't know who they are. They have had a clouded vision of their identity. So why don't you be the one who steps forward and show them how lovely they are, how wonderful they are? Maybe that's what they need. Instead of people tearing them down, they need somebody to lift them back up again. We have to do that for one another within the body of Christ if we're going to see this word move over the world. Because if we don't do that, we'll kill the thing. Have you ever looked at the first century church? How come it stopped? Why did it stop? It was moving so mightily. What happened to it? It was destroyed from within. In fact, I would venture to say that every time there's been a great movement of God's Word, it's always been destroyed, torn down from within, from division within the body. So why don't we make up our minds that that's not going to happen? We're not going to view each other that way anymore. That wasn't even part of the teaching this morning. And then it says in verse 19, and this is another thing we're to know. We are to know the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. God wants us to know how great His power is to usward who believe. According to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He hath put all things under His feet, gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Look who we are. We're the fullness of Christ. The exceeding greatness of God's power, that power that raised Christ from the dead, is available for us to walk in. I'd like you to go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. In verse 24. We'll start in verse 23. Matthew 8, 23. And when He was entered into a ship, His disciples followed Him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but He was asleep. And His disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Now, what was the occupation of perhaps half of those 12? They were fishermen. They were professional fishermen. They had been fishermen since they were boys. Their pappies were fishermen. Their grandpappies were fishermen. And where was their fishing hole? The Sea of Galilee. Do you think they had ever experienced a storm on the Sea of Galilee? This must have been quite a storm to cause these fishermen to cry out for their lives. And He said unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? And you can just imagine when He said that, the reaction. As they watched the water pouring into the boat, as they saw the boat being moved with the wind, and they're thinking, why are we fearful? O ye of little faith. And He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. The guy's sleeping. They're getting ready to die. And they're really, what is with you? Don't you know what's, what are you sleeping for? And he gets up and says, what's your problem? And he says, be still. Immediately there's a great calm. And the men marveled. I don't know that there's a word to communicate what they felt. They must have looked at him, looked at each other. And they said, what manner of man is this? And what kind of guy is it? What kind of man is this? We've never seen a man like that before. They knew Jesus was different. They had never seen anybody like this guy. Blew their minds. That even the winds and the sea obey him. Do you know earlier in the chapter, it tells you the answer to that question they ask? What kind of man is this? Let's go, and it was a centurion who knew the answer. In Matthew 8, 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority. Actually, the Greek reads, I also am a man under authority. You know what he's saying? I know you're under authority. Because a Roman centurion, which was the head of 100 men, knew how to give orders. And that's what he said. I say to this man, go, and he goeth. To another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Why? Did the centurion have to beat the guy up physically to get him to do what he wanted? What was the authority that the centurion carried? He carried the authority of Rome. Is his position, if he told a man to do something and they didn't do it, they didn't have to answer to him. They had to answer to the power of Rome. He carried that power. That's the way the military works. If the sergeant gives an order to the private and the private won't carry it out, it's called a court-martial. He has to deal with more than just the sergeant, right? And the centurion recognized it. He said, I also am a man under authority. One of the translations is, I also derive my authority from above. He recognized that Jesus was a man who carried the authority of God Almighty on earth. That's the kind of man he was. So when he said, be healed, that's all he needed. It's all he needed. Why? He carried the authority of God on earth. So all he had to do is just say it. Just say it. And when he said it, this centurion knew that it would be done. That's the kind of man that he was. That's why he could still a storm. That's why he could heal the sick. That's why he could cast out devils. That's why he could raise the dead. But you know what it says in chapter 10? In verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. He gave them the same authority he had. And then he told them in verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. And who were these men? Fishermen? A tax collector? A political revolutionary? Just people? Ordinary men? Were they well-educated men? No. Remember when they were brought before the Sanhedrin, they said that these men are ignorant and unlearned men. These ignorant and unlearned men, Jesus said, you're going to raise the dead. You're going to heal the sick. Cast out devils. Oh, but that was them. You know, that was them. I mean, they are St. Peter, St. Matthew. But who are we? Well, let's go to John 14. And when we read this, I want you to read it as if it's God's word. Because it is. This is God Almighty speaking to you. This is just as true as if a voice from heaven would come to you right at this moment and say, Al, and then tell you. This carries that authority. In fact, it's more sure. So when I read this, I want you to take it as if God Almighty, through His Son Jesus Christ, is speaking right to you as you sit in your chair right now. Take this personally. Verily, verily, John 14, 12, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. Now, can you think of anybody you know who believes on him? I mean, look around. How about you? How about you? Do you believe on him? All right, if you believe on him, then these words are for you. This is to you, not somebody else. This is to you. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. The works that I do, shall he do also. You? Do you mean that there could be a ferocious storm where everybody else is full of fear and you could say, peace be still, and there would be a great calm? He that believeth, was that one of the works he did? Yes. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Here's the problem. Right up here. What kind of vision do we have for our life? Do we believe what God says? Do we believe when God says this is true of us? Or when we read it, do we read somebody else? Do we read, when we read somebody else, oh, well, that's true of my leader. That's true of somebody who has a special anointing from God. Do you read special anointing in this verse? Well, that's an apostle. Where does it say apostle in the verse? Doesn't say, does it? Jesus made no qualifications on it. He said, he that believeth on me. If I had said this and he hadn't said it, you would say, you blasphemer. But he said it. I don't know why the church hasn't believed this verse. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. What else could it mean? Give me another interpretation of this verse. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. How else would you interpret that? And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Boy, we've been called to a great life. Now, I'd like you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 18. And boy, here is such a great, great key to living this new life. How many here, when you read about God's vision of His Word moving, and you know that all men, God wants all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. If you put aside your fears, if you put aside your feelings of being inadequate to the task, just put everything else aside. In your hearts, when you read this, when you hear this, that your heart just, yes, I want to do it. How many here are like that? That you, it just in your heart, you want to be part of this? You want to be part of what God is doing? Then you can be. Because God doesn't care what your fears are. God can take care of that. He doesn't care what you think your inadequacies are, where you're incapable. Doesn't make any difference. Look at the 12 that Jesus called. Oh God, it's, you know, here's a storm. We're afraid for our lives. I mean, go back and read the gospel sometime of these 12. They were some pretty screwed up men. And yet, look what they became. God does great with starting out with screwed up people. He does. He didn't call you because you got it all together. He called you and He called me when we were totally dysfunctional. He has a way of working with dysfunctional people. Isn't that wonderful? You know, the people that got it all together, God can't work with them. Because the truth is, they're just as dysfunctional as you, but they think they got it all together. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, and the word glass is the word mirror, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. When you look at a mirror, what are you looking at? You're looking at yourself. And so here's the question. When you view yourself, when you look at yourself, what do you see? Well, the thing that I am going to encourage you is you better get the right mirror. You ever been to the fair and had those mirrors that make you look really strange looking? You don't want those mirrors in your bathroom. And most people, even most believers, are looking at themselves in the mirror of the world. And in the mirror of the world, they measure themselves by what the world says they're to be. You don't have a good enough job. You don't physically look as good as you think you should. You are overweight. You're underweight. This is wrong with you. This is wrong with you. You didn't graduate from the right college. You don't live in the right neighborhood. The world is always giving you a false image of yourself. The world is telling you this is who you are. And we, so often, we look at that mirror of the world and we're always looking and seeing who we are by what the world tells us. And then we feel all condemned, we feel inadequate, we feel, that we really don't amount to anything. We get depressed, we get negative. Why don't you throw the mirror away? Why don't you get rid of that mirror? If it's making you miserable, just throw it away. Quit looking in it. We all beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Look in the right mirror. You look in this mirror. How much are you looking in this mirror? Is this what you're viewing your life by? Or is this just a nice book to pick up every once in a while because it's your duty to read the Bible? You know, because you are a Christian, you better read it a little bit. Or are you beholding yourself in this mirror? Is this how you see yourself? Are you believing what God says about you? Or are you believing what the world says about you? Well, if you're looking in the world all the time, it's a miserable life. That's saying it would like you're right in the middle of Unhappyville. They might make you the mayor. But if you're gazing in this mirror, listen to what it says. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are changed. Changed. Into the same image from glory to glory. You know what that means? You start looking. You see yourself in this mirror. And it begins to change you. And people around you say, what happened to you? You're different. You're full of joy. When everybody else is rattled in the middle of a storm, you're at peace. What happened to you? I got the right mirror. If you're not experiencing these things in your life, it's because you're looking in the wrong mirror. The Word of God says, as you behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, you're changed. It changes everything about you. And then 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, it says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You see how it works. We behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. If the Word is going to go over the world, what happens is God first changes us. And then we're different. And then people look at us and they say, what kind of men are they? I've never seen anybody like that before. You see, we should be just like Jesus Christ was when He walked the earth. When people see us, they should see Christ. When people see us, they should see the love of God. They should see joy. They should see peace. They should see the power of God. Their jaws should drop. Right? Because we're changed. And then God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Well, how do people see Christ today? In us. We're that. We go out. We are Christ. We are Christ. We shine. And that's what people want. They're not looking for a doctrine, you know. They're not looking for another Bible study to join. They really don't want to come to your fellowship, honestly. Oh, a few do. But when they see Christ, when they see this new being, it's what they want. It's what they want. They want to be like. They want that kind of peace in their life. They want that joy. They're tired of being depressed. When they experience that love that you, they want that love. They want to be able to love people like you do. When they see that power, they want to be able to walk with power. They don't want to be victims anymore. It's what we give people. We give people Christ. We show people Christ. That's how God says that that's how the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is going to go out all over the world. Just one by one by one. Our lives are changed. And then I would like to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll finish out by reading this section. 2 Corinthians 5:14. It says, "For the love of Christ constrains us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." One of the translations, I really love this translation. The love of Christ leaves us no choice. And I want you to understand this. And I liken it to you're a jury in a trial. You're part of a jury. And the prosecution gets up and presents their case. There is DNA evidence against the defendant. There is fingerprint evidence. There's numerous eyewitnesses. There is motive. The evidence is just overwhelming that this defendant committed the crime. And then the defense gets up, and all that they can present is the guy's mother saying he's a good boy. So then when the prosecuting attorney presents his final closing arguments to the jury, he might say, "Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, you have no choice because of the evidence to find the defendant guilty as charged." Now, do you have a choice? You do. But any other choice would be unreasonable. It would be unthinkable. And that's what God is saying here. The love of Christ leaves us no choice. We have a choice. But any other choice is absolutely unthinkable. Unreasonable. That he died for us. It leaves us no choice but to live for him. We have no choice. You see that? Once you understand that love of Christ and how he gave his life to give us a new life, then to live for ourselves is unreasonable. It's unthinkable in him to just go along in our life the same way we were before. It's unthinkable because of the love of Christ. We want to live differently. Now we want to live for him. You know, that's how the Lord of the harvest constrains the labor, how he sends forth the labors. The love of Christ just wins him over. It is only when the love of Christ really gets into somebody's heart, that's when they want to live for God. That's when they want to go out into God's harvest and be a laborer, because this love of Christ has just so won them over. The Lord of the harvest has sent them out into the harvest with the greatness of that love of Christ. Just burning within their hearts. They want to live for him. You see, God doesn't just push us out. I don't want to go. Get out there. Get out. He doesn't work that way. He works within our hearts. That boy, our heart is just so full. God says, "Now get out." "Okay, I'm going. All right, I'm ready to go." He works within. So these laborers, they want to go out into God's harvest. And those are the kind of laborers we're praying for. You can't stop them. You can't hold them back. They're going. The ones you have to keep pushing, forget about it. Let God be the one who sends them forth. And then you will have a man like Bhupender. You can't stop. He's an unstoppable force. He's unstoppable because the love of Christ has constrained him. Because before Bhupender went out and started sharing the word in the mountains, in Kanpur, the love of Christ had constrained him. His life had been changed. He wanted to go out and tell others. Nobody had to make him do it. So let's quit trying to make anybody do anything. Let God so change their heart that they want to. You know, God works within them to will and to do of His good pleasure. So they desire and they do what God wants done. And then we keep reading. In verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Some of the translations, he's a new being. We joined a new race of men. What happened to our life with the old race? We died. You know what? Your old life is over. Your old man was crucified with Christ. All that life when we're trying to do it ourselves, live for ourselves, all we're doing is trying to resurrect that old man again. Trying to put new life into that which is dead. You are a new being. Do you believe that about yourself? Yes. You're a new being. You're a new creation. You're a new race with Christ within you. You're like Him. You think He walked around, oh God, it's going to be a terrible day. Nobody likes me. Oh. How do you think He lived? You think He had some confidence? You're like Him? You're like Him? We have to keep looking in the right mirror. We have to keep beholding ourselves in God's... How much are you looking in this mirror? You go 5 minutes a day, you look at the world, 20 hours a day, and then you look in the mirror of God's Word. How much are you putting these thoughts in your mind? You expect to be victorious with a five-minute Bible reading and then the rest of the time you're thinking about the world all the time and you think you're going to get victory? I mean, this is going to take putting these thoughts on. That's really where our work is. To think about ourselves the way God says we are, not the world. And so we keep reading. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. It's all passed away. All that stuff of the world is all gone. Things that just seem used to be so important to us. I mean, let's just really get honest about it. I enjoy sports like anybody. It really doesn't matter who wins the Super Bowl. Nope. I got an amen from a wife. I know some of you think that who wins the next election, that everything, that's it. Compared to what our life is all about, it's not all that important. It's not. You know what? The world is just as bad as it was with a Democrat or a Republican. It is. People are just as much in misery in one administration as another administration. And when we're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're just as blessed under a Democratic administration as a Republican, or vice versa. The things that just seem so important really aren't that important. So why do we live our lives for those things? Why does that be the consuming thing within our life. You know all God says really about this stuff? Pray for those guys so that we can live quiet, peaceful lives so that all men can be saved and come to a knowledge of its only reason. You know? All things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You know what the ministry begins? It begins with the awareness you've been reconciled. Because you've been reconciled, which is benefits and blessings, now you reconcile others. Now you go out. Now you can share God's word with others. And what your heart, you want them to have the same blessings that you have. You want them to be able to have the same life that you have. You see others and you've been healed, and you want them to be able to have that healing themselves. Now then, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We speak this word to bring people back to God. As Sangit said, not back to an organization, not back to a man. That's not what it's about. We're our whole thing, we want to reconnect people with God. Get them with God. And when they're with God, their life is blessed. And when they're apart from God, it's not. It's just that simple. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I'd like to just read one other verse. Go to Isaiah chapter 6, because you have the same truth. I thought I'd cover this because the girl sang about it. And it's such a great truth. And this was the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 6:5, it said, then said I, Isaiah 6:5, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. He just felt so inadequate. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And it was the altar of burnt offering, and it was a foreshadowing of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Before he said, here am I, send me, because before he was saying, who am I? You know, who am I? I'm a man of unclean lips. Then, when his lips were touched, and symbolic of the sin being cleansed, he said, okay, here am I, send me. We have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Our sins have been cleansed. We have been washed. We have been renewed. And so now what's left is to just simply say to God, here am I, send me. God bless you.